When I look at Jeremiah, I see a prophet that is ministering to a nation that's so much like ours. And even though he lived and he ministered 2,600 years ago, people haven't changed much. And our tendency to go off and to rebel against the Lord is still there. There's a hymn where some of the words go, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And so we need a work of the Holy Spirit to stay close to the Lord. So we're going to cover chapters 5 and 6 tonight as we look at Jeremiah's pleading with this nation. There had been a superficial revival under the good king Josiah. Josiah was a good, godly king, and he turned the nation around. And yet, a lot of the things that were happening so publicly and openly, looking good spiritually, they weren't really happening in the hearts of people. And so we can see that sometimes the work of the Lord is surface for people. They come to church, they look good, and so they were in those days. They were going to temple, and they were offering sacrifices, but the Lord says, listen, judgment's still coming because you haven't really turned your hearts over to me. And so as Jeremiah ministers and he prophesies, there's this theme that the judgment of the Lord is coming. He's going to destroy Jerusalem, and the Babylonians are coming. And so he says in verse 1, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Seek now and know, seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. And though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." God here invites the people. He says, I want you to go look through the whole city. Find if you can see one person that's following the Lord. Remember when Abraham, the Lord was telling him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, Lord, what if there are 50 righteous in the city? The Lord said, okay, if there's 50, I won't destroy the city. Then he said, well, how about 40? He knew Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, okay, I won't destroy it, the Lord said, for 40. Well, okay, how about 30? How about 20? How about 10? God said, if there are 10 righteous people in that city, I won't destroy it because of those 10 righteous. But he couldn't find 10 righteous people. So here now the Lord says of his own city, Jerusalem, go find me one person that won't cheat you in the marketplace. Go find me one person that won't overcharge your credit card. Go find me one person that won't slip in a hidden fee, or find me one person who won't extort you. Find justice. Can you find anybody? And then he says, even though they talk, they have this language, oh, praise God. God bless you. I swear to God. You know, they have this phraseology in verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives. That's how the spiritual people would talk. God says, they're swearing falsely. It's just a sham. It's lingo. So now verse 3 says, oh, Lord, are your eyes not on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. The nation was not responding to the spankings that the Lord was giving them, judgments and difficulties. They weren't listening. They weren't turning to the Lord. And therefore I said, well, surely these are poor. They're foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Jeremiah says, these are the peasants. They haven't studied the word of God. They don't know. And he says in verse 5, I will go to the great men and speak to them, the leaders, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Jeremiah says, well, certainly the great people of the country know. The leaders have to know the word. But he says at the end of verse 5, these have altogether broken the yoke. The yoke was the steering device for oxen and donkeys. And the Jews would call the law of God the Torah. They would call it God's yoke. And they said, we love the yoke of God, but they have broken the law of God. And they burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion, in the picture of Babylon, from the forest will slay them. A wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there will be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many and their backslidings have increased. And God says, how will I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. And when I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery, and they assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Here God says, he's speaking to Jerusalem as a person. He says, how can I pardon you, all your children, all the people, all your citizens? Every time I bless them, they just sin even more. You know, sometimes we do that. When we're blessed, we think, well, everything's good. God's blessing me, and I'm living in this sin, so I must be okay. Since God's still blessing me, I still have a job, I still have money. And yet the Lord says, every time I bless you, you just got worse and worse. And notice there, it's like a military exercise, prostitution. They assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. We've had some news stories recently about the Secret Service overseas refusing to pay the prostitutes that they had brought to their hotels. It's a sad thing. God likens, though, the people of Israel to horses in heat, verse 8. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. You know, everyone neighing after his neighbor's wife. They were desperate housewives. They were putting the vibe out there. It was just perverse. Every man is, you know, checking out the neighbor, and then neighbor's checking out the next guy's wife, and they're putting out the vibe, and it's a sad thing. God says in verse 9, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" This is the first of three times God will ask this rhetorical question. He says, shouldn't I judge this country? Shouldn't I discipline my people? He says in verse 10, "Go up on her walls and destroy, but don't make a complete end. Take away her branches." Another version reads the battlements, and these were the defenses. It would have these towers overlooking the city of Jerusalem to protect them. And God says, take those away, for they are not the Lord's. The people had established these false securities that they felt that they could trust in. Maybe it was their technology. For us today, we have drones, and we have technology, and we have different firewalls and antiviruses for computer attacks and different sort of cyber terrorism and all sorts of things. And the Lord says, take those away. That's not even of me. Unless the Lord's defending our nation, then there's really no defense at all. Well, God says, you know, you've got all of these defenses on your city, but I didn't do those. They're not going to help. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. And we've mentioned before that that word treacherous is used when a woman or a man would commit adultery. And God says his people have committed adultery by worshiping other gods. You know that God likens the intimacy of a marriage, the sex within a marriage, to worship. That's what he likens it to, the beautiful, sweetest time, the most intimate closeness. God says, that's what your worship is to me, but you've turned your worship and you've gone after idols. You've committed adultery. And it breaks God's heart when people turn their worship to other things. Verse 12, they have lied about the Lord. And they said, it's not he. Here's Jeremiah preaching. And they say, that's not the word of God. We don't believe you. Neither will evil come upon us. Jeremiah had been prophesying, hey, God's going to judge. And they said, that's not true. There's no evil coming. Nor shall we see sword or famine. Why did they say this? Well, because the prophets, says in verse 13, the prophets become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. So there were other prophets, false prophets, that were saying, everything's great. God loves us and God's going to bless us, even though we're living in sin. God bless us. And Jeremiah says they become wind, like windbags, worthless noise. And the word of God is not in them. It's just blah, 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 blah. What they're saying is, it doesn't mean anything. It's not worth, there's no content. When you listen to it, it's blah, it doesn't mean anything. But Jeremiah was saying something that was real. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this, or this word, my word, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will devour them. The picture of Jeremiah just being a fire-breathing prophet. As he speaks the word of God, it's just going to burn up all that garbage that is worthless. It says, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar. O house of Israel, says the Lord, it's a mighty nation, an ancient nation, a nation whose language you don't know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They're all mighty men, and they will eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They will eat up your flocks and your herds. They'll eat up your vines, your fig trees. They'll destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. So the Babylonians are coming to invade the land, and they're going to eat all of your food. And they say an army marches on its belly. And when an army of 200 or 400,000 men would come through, they would just clear out everything. All the food would be eaten up. Nevertheless, God says here in his mercy, verse 18, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you will answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so that you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. So the question will come when destruction comes, why did this all happen? And God says, well, here's your answer before you even ask it. It's because you've rebelled. You haven't been faithful to me. Now, God would leave them in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, but he would preserve them. He wasn't going to obliterate the nation. Now, God loves his people. God never wants to destroy his people. I mean, just think of how much God loves you. Think of how much God loves our country. God loves the people in this country, no differently than any other nation. I think our nation is different, though, because there was a time in our history when we said, we will rise or fall based on if God does it. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, guys, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, then a nation cannot rise without his aid. And there's no way in the world that a tiny group of colonies on the east coast of America could fight against the world's great military and naval power of the world at that time, England, and survive, much less become victorious, without the mighty hand of God. We're obligated. We have entered into a contract with God. So we'll follow you. We have a firm reliance upon divine providence, as it says in the Declaration of Independence. So we're a unique nation. We print on our money, in God we trust. We have a Christian heritage, although we've departed from it so much now. And yet, there's the Lord just waiting and hoping and calling us back, calling this people back that's forgotten their history, forgotten their heritage, forgotten their God. They said, God, get out of our schools, get out of our courts, get out of our universities. There are even people that want to scrape that in God we trust off of our money. And yet the Lord pleads. He doesn't want to destroy us. He doesn't want our nation to fall. And yet judgment's coming, even to us. And when it happens, somebody's going to ask, well, why did God allow this to happen? Well, he gave us signs. He gave us warnings. He gave us trials and famines and tornadoes and earthquakes and terrorism so that we might come back to our God. And yet if we don't, one day we'll answer this question, just as you have forsaken me, so will you will serve others in a land that is not yours. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. God says the people are, they're blind and they're deaf, even though they have ears and eyes. Does that sound like familiar language? It was David who said that the people who worship idols become like idols. The idols have ears, but they don't hear. They can't hear anything. They have eyes that they're engraven in wood or stone or gold, but they can't see. I remember when we were driving in Cambodia up to the temples of Siem Reap and we saw those idol maker shops and they have these beautiful ornate stone idols and you think, how do they carve those and all the work? And they're so smooth and they're beautiful, really, these idols. And yet people would worship them. They'll bow down to them and they have these, you know, faces, these figurines that are artistic in one way, but they can't hear. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. Now the Bible says we become like what we worship. And if you worship something that is dumb and deaf and blind, you will become dumb and deaf and blind. And God says, listen, my people are stupid. They're foolish. People, when they go for something, they become like that thing. If you worship money, you're going to become one of those people. If you worship sex, you're going to become one of those people. If you worship power, you're going to become like that. You're going to become ruthless and cold and all of those things. That's a very dangerous thing. And here God says, my people have eyes, but they don't see, and ears, they don't hear. They're foolish people. Verse 22, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? I who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. Here God says, you know, I set the boundaries of the ocean, and the ocean doesn't even rebel. But my people are rebelling. You know, there's a tide, there's a swell, there's waves, but the water usually stays there, and we're glad for it. On occasion, there's a tsunami, and it's destructive. Man, when the ocean doesn't obey the boundaries, it just wipes everything out. And God says, my people haven't obeyed the boundaries I've set for them. Verse 23, this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let's now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Here God points out to them that it was the blessing that he was blessing them with that should have turned their hearts toward him. You know, everything in our life should turn us to the Lord. If there's a trial, then we have to ask ourselves, Lord, are you using this trial to get my attention? Why are things so hard? We should be driven to the Lord. We should pray. But then also, if things are good, we should say, wow, things are really rocking. The economy's good. Gas prices are down. I got cheap rent, or I got a new place, and all those things too. The Lord says that you should allow the blessing to turn you to me. Now, God here has got stubborn people. Have you ever met a rebellious, stubborn, obstinate person? I've seen a kid in the shopping mall whose mom wanted him to come with her, and yet he was so stubborn, stomping his feet, throwing a fit. You probably saw the same kid. There's hundreds of them. You go to Kahala Mall and you'll see them, or Ala Moana. And no matter what you give them, oh, I'll give you a candy bar. I'll give you a sucker. And they just, how do you motivate somebody who's obstinate or hard-hearted or rebellious? That's what God's saying. He's, I discipline you, you don't respond. I bless you, you don't respond. Everything I do, you keep rebelling. What can he do? Well, judgment. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. Here he enunciates the sin. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and they have grown rich. They've grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They're like wicked. They're champions in wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. The right of the needy they do not defend. God says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? That's the second time God asked this question. Here God says that the sin of this people is that they're oppressive. They calculate how to take advantage of others. Now, and I believe in a society, there's always going to be those who are better off, and there will be those who have less. And yet what was happening in Israel this time is those who had more were now crushing the needs of the poor. And instead of just making money, they were now extorting money. It was deceptive. Notice what it says. They lie in wait as one who set snares. They would cause people to go into debt so that they could never get out of debt. I think of how this applies to us in our country and just the way, I mean, you've all been ripped off, right? Everybody's been ripped off. You ever find charges on your credit card? You go, I didn't do that. We just got our phone bill the other day, and there are like $40 of extra charges. And my wife's real good about that. She calls them up. She'll sit on the phone. She'll haggle it out. But I believe that there's, you know, a lot of these large companies, they're just nickel and diming the broad base of their customers. A nickel here, a dime there, 10 bucks here. People don't notice it. They don't realize these charges. And in the meantime, people are getting poorer. They're in greater debt. They got an 18% credit card debt that they'll never get out of it. And yet they're still giving credit cards out. The other day I went to get my air conditioning fixed downtown. I was right there and I said, oh yeah, we'll do it. So I took it in and came back an hour later, 80 bucks. Well, you need a new condenser. Look, it's right here. You can see it. So you're charging me 80 bucks to tell me I need to spend $1,000. That's what you're saying to me. Oh yeah, but I'll discount you the $80 from the thousand. You could have just told me that right here. They just charge you for it. Some years ago, Karen and I, we had a credit card, and we were struggling at the time, and we had, you know, we had some debts, and they had this deal come out where there were these checks that you could write out of your credit card, and it was up to $6,000, and it was 0% interest, and it was great because, well, we needed to pay off some debts, and it would be better to have 0%. We wanted to shift some things, so of course, we wrote the check. And then when we went to pay off our balance, they said, oh, well, you can't pay off your interested balance until you pay off this 0% balance. So now what they had done is what they had embedded our higher interest balance under a $6,000 0% interest. I said, you sneaky buggers. That's all in the fine print, you see. So well, we got around it. We went to another credit card company who was offering the same thing. We opened an account with no balance. We took that check for $6,000. We wiped out the other one so that it was separate. And we worked it out. But the thing is that it's a trap. You see what I'm saying? That's what God says here. They set traps. And this world is full of traps to gain your heart, to gain your resources, to gain your mind, to gain your talent. People just set traps so that they can capture your soul. That's the work of the devil. And God here is judging Israel, saying, you guys do the same thing. You're setting traps for people. And it's just not fair. You know, God hates injustice. And when you look through at this, you'll see idolatry, you'll see some adultery, but the thing God gets very fierce at is oppression, oppressing the poor, never get out of their debt. Verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. Here's another problem, is the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. They have an iron fist, the religious leaders. And guess what? My people love to have it. But what will you do in the end? You know, it's funny, people love it. They love it. You know, you see these drama in the news about some politician who had some, you know, some sex scandal, you know. This Italian prime minister, Buscolini, or, you know, he's got his parties where it's just like everything's crazy is going on. I guess, you know, Sarkozy just got in a bunch of trouble for illegal financing. And we got all sorts of politicians in our own country. But people like it. It's like tabloid news. It's like, man, it's seedy. It's salacious. It's people like it. And then some religious leader will fall into some gross sin and, oh, it's horrible. But people like, oh, yeah, it's kind of cool. And you see this on TV. Notice what it says here. Prophets are prophesying falsely. They're telling lies. The people are eating it up. I used to live in California in Santa Ana. And just down the road from the church I was serving at, there was the Crystal Cathedral. The Crystal Cathedral is run by Paul and Jan Crouch. And they run TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And a lot of the Christian TV that's on is published by them. And they had this gigantic, gargantuan building that they called the Crystal Cathedral. It was crazy how gaudy this thing was. And just a few months ago, they filed bankruptcy. I'm not sure about that. I don't know totally. I don't follow it all. They did file bankruptcy. But unfortunately, sadly, Jan was sick. And so they asked the people in the church if they would prepare meals because, you know, poor Jan, she's sick. She can't prepare meals for herself. And in their bulletin, it said, prepare your meals and bring them to the church by such and such a time because the limo will be here at 2:00 to pick up the meals. And the people, understandably, they got upset about that. The limo is coming to pick up the meals that you're slaving to provide. You get it? It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. Sell the limo and buy the food. Don't get volunteers to do the work and then grind them under the tires of your limo. It's not fair. And Jesus said the greatest should be the servant of all. Well, the people of Israel loved it this way. Let's finish up with chapter 6. God says, oh, you children of Benjamin, that was one of the tribes in the south there. He says, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Get out of there. It's not safe. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, a warning, and set a signal fire in Beth Hasarem. Danger's coming because disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. Here God says, I've likened the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, the capital city, the center of their hope, to a lovely and delicate woman. And the shepherds with their flocks that will come to her, they will pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Here God has this metaphor of Jerusalem as a city, and he says, she's just a beautiful woman out in the wilderness. And I don't know if it would happen in those days, but if there was a beautiful lady around, the shepherds might tend to, you know, pasture their sheep around there. Maybe they get a glimpse of this princess or this queen. But here God says there's a more ominous picture. It's Jerusalem is there, and the shepherds are the armies with their generals. And the sheep are soldiers. There's the picture. They're all camped around, of course. Verse 4 says, prepare war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes down. For the evening, the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Darkness is coming. Arise, let us go by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord, cut down trees, build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. And here's why, verse 6 at the end, she is full of oppression in her midst. That's extortion. That's defrauding other people. That's overcharging for the services rendered. It's predatory lending. You know, what's happened in our country over the last 10 years, it has been an absolute disaster on our economy because people have been given huge loans and they would never, ever, ever, ever been able to pay them off. You make $50,000 a year and you're buying a home for $2 million. It just doesn't make any sense. And yet the policies and the lenders, they take advantage. What is it? It's oppression. It's extortion. It's lending people money knowing that their soul will be indebted. It's a dangerous thing that our country has done, and we're paying the price for it now. High interest loans, predatory lending. As a fountain wells up with water, so she, Jerusalem, wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. That's injustice and robbery. Before me continually are grief and wounds. People are hurting. The word grief is literally the word sickness. And wounds are beating. People are broken down. They're hurting because they're chafing under these greedy people, oppressive. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, God says, lest my soul depart from you, and lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. He's warning them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 9, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Here God says that the judgment's going to be like when somebody goes out to gather grapes. They pick every last one they can. And if they miss a couple, well, that's the people who are going to be left in Jerusalem. Now God asks this question, is anybody listening? That's what he says in verse 10. Who can I give warning? I need somebody that is listening. The problem is in verse 10, indeed their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. God can't speak to anybody because everybody hates the Bible. That's God's difficulty. That's his challenge. That's what he's pleading. He's saying, would anybody listen to the word? No, because their ear is uncircumcised. That's a strange term, isn't it? Uncircumcised ear. Of course, usually that's not the body part that's uncircumcised. Of course, God is using this figuratively. Earlier, he told the Jews, he said, circumcise your heart. I've seen some weird ears in my day. I was a college wrestler. And I remember when we went over to Korea a couple of times to wrestle at their Olympic Center. And cauliflower ears is the condition that wrestlers have where, you know, your ear is basically, it's two layers of skin over a thin layer of cartilage. You know, it's an amazing little device God has given us. You know, look at it sometime. You just go, this thing is weird, man. It's awesome. Well, when that thing gets hit, what happens is a contusion can cause it to bleed inside, and your ear becomes like a little water balloon. It'll fill up with blood, and if that blood is not drained immediately, the cartilage will then take on the new shape, and your ear becomes hardened, and it looks like a cauliflower. I've got some on this side. I had to drain 4 cubic centimeters out of this one about 8 times. Sucking the blood out with a big syringe. It's a gross, gross process. But if you don't, man, and if you see these Korean guys, it's a badge of honor there. So it gets irritated and they'll let it go. You ever hear that phrase, I'll box your ears? That's what that means. Boxers will get the same thing. If you see one of these ears, you'll go, that is disgusting. That's gross. And it almost gets so bad that it closes up the hole. I wonder if God is thinking about something like this. Your ears are so beat up with things of the flesh, you will only listen to things that you want to hear. Now, the Bible tells us in the last days, people will gather to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. I'm no different than you. We're no different than them. I love to hear things that I love to hear. But things that challenge my heart, things that assault my pride, things that check my spirit, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. And that's the word that people have to God. And that's what God says. I want to talk to somebody, but they have no delight in the word of God. The word of God is a reproach to them. How's the Bible treated in our state, in our community, in our country? Do people love the Bible? Do they just can't wait to read the Bible? The question I need to ask myself is, do I love the Bible? Do I love the word? Do I delight in the word? In the Psalms, we read David and other psalmists saying, I love your word. Psalm 119 says, those who love your word have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. We need to delight and love the Bible. Therefore, verse 11 says, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside, on the assembly of young men together. The husband will be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses will be turned over to others, fields and wives together. I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. because from the least of them to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. Just greed. Remember earlier when he said, these are just poor people and I'll speak to the great men. These are peasants, I'll speak to the leaders. And he found that, no, even the leaders, the blue-collar workers, the white-collar workers, the people sitting in the pews and the pastors, everybody, they're all greedy. Covetousness. And so the judgment's coming and it's going to take everybody. Nobody's going to be exempt. He says at the end of verse 13, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. How did the prophet, these were the preachers, these were the ministers of the day. Well, this is what they did. Verse 14, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not shamed at all. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. So what the prophets were doing, what the priests were doing, what the ministers were doing in those days is they were telling the people, it's all okay. God says they've healed the hurt of my people slightly. God knew that the people were hurting. But instead of telling the people what they needed to hear, they were telling people, it's all okay. Everything's going to be great. God's pleased with you. Because they didn't want to offend. You know, they had to tickle the ears of the listeners so that they would continue to tithe and continue to give. Because if they offended any of them, they would leave. And well, there goes the source of income for that temple or that church or whatever they were worshiping, the synagogue there. It's an interesting phrase. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly. Could you imagine if you went to a doctor and let's say you were diagnosed with a horrible disease. I don't want to put anything out there because who knows, maybe somebody's suffering from that. But let's say it was fatal and you went to get a second opinion. The second doctor you went to said, oh, you're fine. Take two of these and call me in the morning. He gave you some aspirin. That doctor is a liar. I have a tumor and I'm going to die. I was hoping to hear the truth. Well, that's what happens when somebody who's living in sin and they're rebelling against the Lord and they're cheating and they're lying and they're living in sin or adultery or fornication or they're given over to covetousness and all the things that Jeremiah has been mentioning, and they go to the prophet and the prophet says, peace, peace. God, you know, you're fine. Don't worry about it. Just give a little more. Visit the money box in the back. Tithe. There's a doctrine in the United States called the prosperity gospel. They say, well, God wants you to be rich and happy and healthy all the time, no matter what, so long as you're giving money to this ministry. And if you give money, God will give you back more. And if you claim it, then God will give you that thing. And if you plant your seed of faith by giving to this ministry, we know better than that, though. And God says those prophets are going to be the one who are punished. Verse 16 here, thus says the Lord. God here calls them back. He says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. This was the encouragement of Jeremiah. He says, stand in the ways and look. You know, look at the ways, the paths that people are walking. And then he says, ask for the old path. Where's the way that we used to do it? What's the way of God? Here, Jeremiah is preaching 2,600 years ago, and he's telling the people, you know what you need? You need that old-time religion. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God. You need power of the Lord. Ask the Lord, where should I walk? How can I walk? And then walk in it. And notice that phrase, you will find rest for your souls. Does that sound familiar? Anybody else ever say, and you will find rest for your souls? Jesus said that. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm humble and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest. Also, God says, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Listen, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but they've rejected it. And for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? See, people were offering these exorbitant gifts. I mean, frankincense was rare and it was valuable, and sweet cane was incredibly rare. Now, we have that, the sugar cane, right? But for them, it was exotic. And this is what they were bringing to the prophets and the priests and the scribes. And it was like, wow, keep your gifts coming on, you know, bring them in. And God says, what value is that? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. And your sacrifices, they're not sweet to me. Remember what God told Saul through the prophet Samuel. He said, it's to obey, it's better than sacrifice. The Lord would much rather have me just seek him and love him and listen to him than to live in sin and then say, oh, I'm sorry. Can you imagine a marriage like that? Where the husband kept cheating on his wife. But honey, every time I do, I bring you flowers. And that's not going to last. God says, your heart's wandering from me, but then you offer, oh, sweet cane. Oh, well, that's okay. Same kind of thing. God just says, I want you to love me. That's all I want. To obey is better than sacrifice. Verse 21, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and sons together, they'll fall on them, and the neighbor and his friend will perish. And thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, a great nation, will be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth, and they'll lay hold on bow and spear. They're cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We've heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Don't go out in the field. Don't walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth. Roll around in ashes, that's mourning. Make mourning as for an only son. A most bitter lamentation for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us, saying there's danger outside. Have you ever heard an army chanting? Rah, rah. You know, maybe a stadium full or a rally or a march where there's 100,000 people and they're chanting the same thing. That's what he says. Their voice roars like the sea. Rah, rah. Just sounds like waves crashing. And the people are freaking out. It's coming. God says, mourn, weep. He's almost giving them a chance. He says, if you start mourning now before it happens, I'll turn it away. I won't let it happen. I'll protect you. It's preemptive mourning, you know, cry early, repent now, you'll be saved. God says, I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people that you may know and test their way. An assayer is somebody who sees the lay of the land, a forest, a hill, a valley, a river. He says, and a fortress, that's somebody that looks over to protect. God here speaking to Jeremiah saying, I've set you that you may know and test their way. You're the one that's probing them. Verse 28, they're stubborn rebels walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They're hardened. They are corruptors. They're rotten. The bellows blow fiercely and the lead is consumed by the fire. And the smelter refines in vain because the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. God had been trying to discipline them, and through all the famines or earthquakes that had come their way, the droughts, the many attacks from the enemies, God was trying to get them to be purged. You know, I guess I'm not a metalsmith or anything like that, but I know that they'll heat metal up in a crucible really hot, and when all of that dross is burned up, it'll come to the surface. And then they skim that away, or they draw it off, as called. And God says, that's what I'm doing to my people, my nation. But it's not helping, because the more I heat them up, it's not like I'm purifying anything. It's like they're dross through and through. They're all corrupted. That's all there is. There's no silver. There's nothing in there. It's all corrupt. And so God says, eventually you're just going to be called worthless, rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. And so we get to the end of these two chapters of the pronouncing of judgment on the people, and boy, what a lesson it is. And how we see that people aren't changed much. Still a tendency to greed and corruption, but the Lord through his Holy Spirit can turn our hearts toward him, amen? And he is faithful to his people. Think of how many years God had pled with the nation Israel and how gracious he is to a people. So we pray that he continues to be merciful to us. Lord, tonight as we've studied your word, and this is a special day for us, God. It's a day that we broke free and we declared independence from England. And Lord, we declared our dependence upon you. And so it's a time we celebrate. And Lord, we just want to thank you. The word that we read tonight is so heavy and it's just so much judgment. And yet, Lord, through that all, we see these glimpses of your glory and your wonder. How you say, Lord, that you won't wipe them out altogether. how you have mercy on them. We think of, Lord Jesus, how you said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. We think of how you want rest for us, how you want peace for us, how you love us so much. Thank you that you love us so much. We thank you for your blessing our nation. And Lord, for all the difficulties that we have and for all the sins that we've committed, just as policies, and we think of the divide between rich and poor and the hardships that people are living in. We think of how hurting people are. We know that you just want to heal our nation. You tell us in your word that if we call unto you, that you will hear us, that you'll answer us. You say that if your people will turn and repent and be broken, that you'll heal our land and forgive us. And so we thank you that that's the kind of God you are. And so tonight, as our state and our country celebrates the 4th of July, we pray that you'd turn our hearts to you just to thank you. Lord, when you try us, when you test us through trials, we pray that we'd turn to you then. And Lord, we pray that when you bless us and when you pour out goodness on us, when we're doing well, when we've eaten well and we're making good money, that the blessings would turn us toward you. Lord, that everything that comes into our lives, that our hearts would be attuned and prone to you. Because you are good, Lord. You're so faithful. So we want to thank you, Lord, and bless you tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things together in Jesus' name. And we say, amen.